We're going to just share, not too long, but just a good message from the book of Colossians. We'll go through a few verses together. But before we do that, I just want to preface it by just saying that Jesus and his ministry, do you know the first words that Jesus had at the start of his ministry was not a command? It wasn't a teaching, but it was a question that Jesus asked. I believe it's over 360 times in the Gospels, he asked questions. And he was asked questions, I think, 150 or so times. So he actually asked more questions than human beings asked him. That's an amazing thing when you're omniscient and you know all things. And it's an amazing question that he asked the disciples in the book of John, in John chapter 1, and he asked James and John, or Andrew and John, what do you seek? What an amazing question that is. And the questions of Jesus are very poignant. They're to the heart of what people are really living with and believing. And if you go through those questions, and I like to ask myself just on a regular basis, some of those questions that Jesus asked the Pharisees and asked the disciples, because a good teacher will draw out the answer from the student, and the student will be able to answer the question thinking that they came up with it, but it was really initiated by a question. And Jesus was a master at that. And the New Testament is filled with these types of things that we need to ponder and think on. And I believe that question is one that we should always be thinking about in our lives, because really the point of it is, what am I really seeking in life? And there's only two things that I can seek. I can either seek the will of God or I can seek my own will. And we know that to seek first the kingdom is really what we're called to as Christians. That we need to have that question, what am I seeking? So let's open up a prayer and then we'll look in the book of Colossians just at a few verses. So Lord, we just come to you this evening. We just thank you for a place where we can gather, fellowship, hear truth, speak truth to each other, love each other, be helpers of people's joy, help each other along in our Christian faith. And we just ask that you can bless these words. We just ask that they're more than words, but they're anointed, that they're coming from you and it's truth from your word in your mind. So just bless these words in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Hebrews, it says that as believers, we can be tripped up. Did you guys know that? We can be easily tripped up. I had a client the other day, it was about a week ago, big, tall fellow, maybe 6'4", maybe in his early 70s, outdoorsman. And I could tell he's taking up golf because he's newly retired, and so he's taking golf lessons. And I could tell he was a little ginger on his right side. He's a little sensitive. And I asked him, I said, do you have any ailments with your shoulder, or your hip, or your ribs? And he goes, actually, I had an accident. And I said, really? I didn't know that. He said, yeah, 2 years ago, I was riding my mountain bike in Deep Creek, where he has a summer home, and he fell off the mountain bike. He went over the handlebars and flew about 20 yards. Just think, he's 6'4", 220. Imagine that body flying through the air. He went over the handlebars, landed on his side, broke all five ribs, messed up his shoulder, messed up his hip, and he was unconscious on the side of this path. And I go, whoa. I said, what happened? He goes, do you want to see it? And I go, do I want to see it? Of course. Who wouldn't want to see that? And he goes, I have it on video. And I go, really? Okay, this kind of sounds strange. Like, how do you have this on video? Well, come to find out, the person who he fell off his bike in front of, their house, this man was filming video because there was a 400 black bear in his backyard. So the black bear was in his backyard, and his little 9-year-old daughter was with her dad, and they were saying, whoa, look at that one. That is a big black bear. And it was a massive black bear. And as the black bear moved across the backyard, it decided to just kind of set up shop on this bike path. And so as he's filming it and talking to his daughter, his little 9-year-old daughter, Judy, look at that black bear. Isn't he big? And yeah, dad, it's big. Next thing you know, he goes, oh no, No, there's someone coming down the path. And he starts shouting out, there's a bear in the path. It's too late. That 6'4", 220-pound body hit that bear, and he went flying over the handlebars about 20 yards down the path and landed on his right side and broke his ribs and messed up his shoulder and all of that. I go, wow, that is unbelievable. So the guy filmed the whole thing, and he finds him unconscious, and they call an ambulance. He went to hospital, and he was in the hospital. He was unconscious for 2 days, and it took him 14 days before he could leave. I go, that is amazing. I said, can you send me that video? Because no one is going to believe me, because I wouldn't believe you unless I saw it. And he's just doing his morning stroll, and unbeknownst to him, 400-pound black bear right in the middle of the path. I'm thinking, man, he had a warning, but he just didn't have enough time. He wasn't thinking that that was a possibility. He wasn't thinking that he would ever come across a black bear sitting there going 25 miles an hour down a hill on his mountain bike. And I said, how could I relate that story to the Bible? And it's this, it's that wisdom has foresight. Wisdom is the one that is crying out in the book of Proverbs saying, I know if you continue down that path, what the end result is going to be. But the reality is that no one ever thinks that the possibility of hitting a bear in the middle of the path will ever happen. Just like we don't think that if I continue living in habitual sin or evil, that one day I will face the reaping of whatever I sowed. We don't think like that. Because in Romans chapter 1, the unregenerate man continues on sinning because he has done that for 50 years and nothing has happened or nothing has changed. And as believers, we can also be deceived into thinking that we understand what sin is, but not really understanding what wisdom is trying to say to us so that we can deviate from the result of what it will bring in our life. Now, we know as we're believers, we are saved, we are justified, we are 100% righteous. There's nothing that can change in the sense of the love that God has for us. We are eternally secure. We are going to be glorified in the future, but we live in this period of time called sanctification. And sanctification can be a term that we can be very familiar with, and we can think two ways. One, that it's all up to God, and there's nothing based upon what I can do to progress sanctification. We can have the idea that Jesus just take the wheel. It's all you. I'm just going to let go and let God. Or you have the other side, which says it's all on man and his will and his ability and his discipline. And it can be very legalistic. But we fall right in the middle line because that's where the Apostle Paul fell. And he would say that it's not I, but it's the grace of God in me that progresses my sanctification. But he does have to make a daily decision. And when we find Paul giving this command, we could say in Colossians chapter 3, he has done it by first going through two chapters of telling them who they are in Christ. And if you look in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5, he uses this word, therefore. That's very much how Paul lays out his letters. He's going to give them the reasons for why they need to progress in their sanctification and in their following Christ. He'll say, therefore. So he's gone through two chapters of positional truth, and now in chapter 3, just like in the book of Ephesians and just like in the book of Philippians, he is now going to say, now take your position and put it into practice. So let's look in verse 1. He says this, if then you were raised with Christ. He never uses if then, like if it happened, but rather he is saying, I have proved to you that you are raised with Christ. So then if you have been raised with Christ, this is what your life will look like. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Meaning that you have a new mind, you have a new focus, you have a new agenda for what your life is all about. The world is going to give you agenda and directions, but when you enter into the kingdom of God, you enter into a completely new realm, and that realm is in heaven. It's a spiritual realm, and Paul is saying we now have the ability to set our mind in that place. In verse 3, he says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God," meaning that if you died with Christ and you were raised with Christ into a new realm, your old life and your old habits and your old motivations died when he died on the cross. So if you died with him and your life now is hidden, where is your life now hidden? It's hidden in heaven with him. So if you want to know what your motivation is, if you want to know what your direction is, you are not going to find it in your own heart. You're not going to find it on YouTube. You're not going to find it in a magazine. You're going to find it straight from heaven. What is the will of God for my life? It's in heaven, and it's been revealed to us through Holy Scripture. So he says, if you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when Christ is our life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So if that's true, you have to come to that foundational gospel truth. If that is true and you agree with it, therefore. And that is in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. So this is what we call sanctification. Meaning that we can say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, the job is already over, I don't have to do anything. That is antithetical to what the New Testament tells us. When I am saved, I'm positionally saved, but now it is verse 5 to put to death your members which are on the earth. And this is what I want to look at, and I want this to build us up tonight and edify us, but this study for me has helped me immensely to understand the thing that can so easily trip me up. A lot of times people think that their problems are things that they talk about on the surface when really it is something that is in the heart. And Jesus, with his words, goes directly to the heart and makes it very simple. Have you ever noticed that a lot of times if you're around wise people, they don't have many words, but their words are words that are choice words that get straight to the point. Like when Solomon had the two women in front of him and one rolled over and killed one of the children and stole the other woman's child and they didn't know how to resolve the problem, they brought it to Solomon and Solomon did not say, let's try to figure this out. Was there any video cameras? Let's get some testimony. Is there someone who was there possibly? Can we get, maybe we can have some sort of parental rights where you can have the baby for 1 week or you can have the baby for another week. We know the story, right? I know I'm kind of jumping, giving you context, but I'm just assuming you know the story. What did Solomon do? He said one sentence. Give me a sword and cut the baby in half. That revealed the heart of the murderer and the thief. Because the mother whose child was stolen and was alive loved the child so much that she said, I will sacrifice my time with that child just so the child could live. And Solomon said, she's the mother. The other woman, her heart was revealed very simply because she said, kill the baby. Solomon didn't need to be wordy. He got straight to the heart of the matter. Why? Because the wisdom he received was wisdom from Jesus Christ. Jesus was the wisdom that was given to Solomon. And that is the same wisdom that speaks directly to our heart. Because we can talk about a lot of surface things, but really if we can get to the heart of what the true problem is, we can resolve it. And this is what this text tells us. Now just look at it in verse 5. Now, there's going to be two lists of words starting in verse 5 and then also in verse 8. And I just want to go through these just briefly, but I think this will reinforce to us what Paul is trying to express to the Colossians. He says this in verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, meaning your physical, the sin that is still in your physical body. And he starts off with this word, fornication. Then he says uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, greed or covetousness, which is idolatry. So we have a list of things that work this way, from the outward act to the inner motivation. What's the outward act? It's fornication. And we know fornication is just immorality. And really, any kind of immorality is just outside of what God's parameters are. And we know that sex is really, there's only one parameter. It's between a husband and a wife. Anything that is outside of that parameter is outside of God's reasoning for sex, and fornication is just outside of those parameters. So it's a result, fornication is the act, but it's a result of, it says, uncleanliness. Uncleanliness just meaning impurities. It's the same word that Jesus uses in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, where he says, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. It's uncleanliness. It's just dirty. Fornication is coming from a place of dirtiness or uncleanly motivations. We could say it starts in the mind. It's never the act. The act is only the fruition of something that was long ago in the mind. And below that, you have this word, which is passion. So you have fornication, which is the outward act. Just like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, fornication is not just the act, but it's actually looking upon a woman and lusting after her. That is the same. Why? Because it's coming from an unclean mind. And God is saying that that is the same thing. But underneath uncleanliness is this word passion. It's describing something behind this impure thought. It's in the Greek, it's this deep rumbling within our nature. It's almost, in the Greek, it's a passive term. It's something that is latent inside of us, but it's a motivation. It's an energy. It's a something that is going to inspire up this uncleanly thinking that will ultimately bring out the act of the fornication. The next one is evil desire. Evil desire is just desiring. In the Greek, there's two words. It's for greed, and then it's also for covetousness. And greed is just taking something that doesn't belong to you. Greed is basically saying, I think I deserve that, so I'm going to take it. If I'm greedy for money, in the end, it will lead me to steal. If I am greedy for my own glory, it will lead me to boast. If I am greedy for sex, it means that I am going to take someone that doesn't belong to me. Underneath all sin, it is motivated by that motivation, which is greed, because it is the foundational motivation that the devil had, that he was going to take something that didn't belong to him. He was saying that I want the throne of God, therefore I deserve it, I'm going to take it. In the Greek, the word is pleonexia. It's two words, pleon, which means more, and exion, to have. The desire to have more than what you have. It is the opposite of contentment. It is this insatiable desire that we have, that we feel as though that we need more than what we have, and even though it's not rightfully mine, I'm going to take it anyways. And the Greeks use this word to describe this deep hole that was in man, that it didn't matter how much he took, it would never satisfy the human heart. And the Greeks said it was like trying to fill a bottomless bowl. So if we have Paul's list here, it's the outward act of fornication, which we would say, that's a sin. And it is. But God deals with it from the point of motivation. What is it? Uncleanliness, unclean thinking. It's coming from a deep rumbling or an energy called this passion. And it's coming from an evil desire of greed and covetousness, of taking something that does not belong to me. And we say, are we at the bottom? Is that the bottom motivation of what sin is really coming from? No, there's one more. What is it? Idolatry. At the root of all sin is idolatry. And what is idolatry? It's worshiping anything other than God. And in this context, it's worshiping yourself. If we make ourselves gods, we will be greedy gods that will take things that don't belong to us. Just like David. He was a man who was a king who felt as though that he deserved to take another man's wife. He worshiped himself. But God says this, seek first your glory in your kingdom or seek first my kingdom. When we are on the throne of self, we are saying, God is not sovereign, I am sovereign. I am not content with what God has given me, I am sovereign, I'm going to take what I feel like is rightfully mine. Just like Adam and Eve took something that didn't belong to them on that tree, they did it out of idolatry and what? Greed. And who tempted them into it? But the devil did. Because he is the architect. He is the first one that brought this self-exaltation, this self-worship, and this greed into the human race. So that is a heavy thing that Paul tells us right there. Your sin is not so much on the outside. Your sin is that we are on the throne. And we are saying, I'm not going to seek first the kingdom of God. Because he does say, if you seek first my kingdom, I will add what? All these things unto you. That's the opposite of greed. It's I'm content worshiping him. I'm a worshiper in my heart of the true and living God. And I will be satisfied with whatever he gives me. Therefore, if I live that way, Paul is saying, I will not take another man's wife, which is the fornication. Do you see how that works? To me, that's like astonishing to me. Because that's so much more than my idea of what sin is, of like telling a fib or something like this. It's getting to the root core of, no, Justin, you're on the throne of your own life. And that is why all sin leads to brokenness of relationship. If you look at any sin, if you have a person who is taking something that doesn't belong to him, he's hurting another individual, is he not? All sin is a violation against God, number one, but it's also a violation against other people. And Paul is saying that still remains in all of us. That is the thing that can very easily trip us up. Now look at the second set. Are you guys following this with me? I know it's a Wednesday night. You guys, it's a long day. We're doing some teaching, but just follow this with me, okay? Because this is, we'll get good. We'll get to the good part. In verse 8, he has this other list. Now, he's going to reverse it. The first list, he works from the outside of the sin back to the motivation, which is idolatry. In the second list, in verse 8, he's going to start from the motivation of anger and work on the outside of the mouth. Verse 8, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. And he starts off with anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Now, how do you relate? This is kind of my meditation the last few days on this passage. How do you relate these two sections of lists? And I feel as though, I could be wrong, but I feel as though that this might be the connection. At the end of verse 5, if I am the idol and I'm worshiping myself, if anyone violates who I think I am as my own sovereign God, what is my response? Anger. If you get offended, who do you think you are that you're that big of a person that you can't take someone's offense? When we put ourselves in such a high position in our own minds, if someone comes against us or crosses us, what happens? We get angry. But anger is really, below that is what is called fear. Now follow this with me. If I have my little 5-year-old boy in a parking lot at Home Depot and there's someone driving too fast and he almost hits him, what is my response going to be? Anger. Why? I'm afraid of losing the thing that's most precious to me. Anger is always connected to fear. Fear of what? Fear of losing something that is precious. If I am the most precious thing in my own life, if anyone comes up against that, I will have a fear of losing that position in my own mind. So what's the result? You get angry. And how does the list go? It becomes wrath. It becomes this insatiable in the Greek, an insatiable fire that is burning in your belly. Just like with Lucifer. Lucifer is so upset that he has us, these little specks that were made out of the dust that are going to rule and reign over the angels one day in heaven. How could that be? I am Lucifer who is going, should rise above God, the I ams. He has his egotistical, narcissistic, selfish, self-worshipping pride that if anyone goes up against it, what's his response? Anger. That's why Paul says if we know his devices, he doesn't like that one bit because he thinks he's so much greater than we are. But we also can have the same, can't we? So look at the list. Anger and then wrath. And then out of it comes malice. Then comes blasphemy. Then comes filthy language out of your mouth. Out of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. Now, we're all guilty of this, are we not? We are all guilty of it because we're the best complainers. And we all know it, even if other people don't hear it. Because we learn to keep it under our breath. But I think this is a key where Jesus says to us, who are you worshiping? And it boils down to this. When we think of worship, we think of singing songs, and that is true. We think of reading the scripture. The highest form of worship is reading the scripture. That is true. But it is also true in the sense that I say, I am not sovereign. I am not in control. You are the sovereign one. You are the one I worship. And I will be grateful for all things that come out of your hand. But we can be ripping mad because we feel as though that God hasn't given us what we deserve. So we take the place of God in our own heart and we worship ourselves. We can. But you know what the amazing thing of the gospel is? We can be freed from being our own gods because we are terrible gods. He is the one who's created all things. We are terrible gods. Now look at the last list. Then he says in verse 9, do not lie to one another. Do you know that if I am at the seat of my own life and I worship myself, and if someone violates who I think I am, I get angry. But the end result of it in verse 9 is that I lie. To why? What does a lie do? It covers up. I do not want to be exposed for who I truly am. Adam and Eve lied. Cain lied. Abraham lied. Isaac lied. Before we even get out of the book of Genesis, we got all these liars. Why is that? Because it's the end result of sin. Why? Because I don't want to be exposed as a sinner because it's humiliating. But Jesus Christ come and he's gentle and he's meek. And even with his disciples, like with Peter, he was so gentle with him, but he was direct. And he could say it like this. Peter, are you the one who is in charge or am I in charge? Peter goes, you're in charge, but I'm doing all of these things for you. Are you doing it for my glory, Peter, or are you doing it for your glory? Because the devil does not want, and the unregenerate heart does not want, and I could even say in our own sinful flesh, we do not want God to get the glory. We want to get the glory ourselves. But when Jesus comes and speaks truth to us, and he says, stop lying. Problem is not your parents or your relatives. The problem is not your friends. The problem is not your church. Problem is not your husband or your wife. The problem is you. I need to hear that. Because that is what the gospel speaks. And that is the most freeing thing, to be able to take off the garments of lies and to be shown for who I truly am, who is a person who wants to be worshiped and for my own glory and for my own success. Call it whatever you want. I know those are high terms, but I'm just saying this. It's my life and I want it my way. When we take those clothes off and we are exposed, and Christ says, I have new garments for you. And those new garments are garments of my righteousness. And I want to be the one who is sitting on the throne in your life. Can you worship me? When I see the tenderness of Jesus, that is the only thing that can break me where I can confess, yes, Lord. It's not him, it's not her, it's not my blasphemy or my malice or my anger. My anger is usually not the thing I'm talking about, it's something much deeper. And when I come to Christ and I come clean, look at what he says in verse 10. In verse 9, he says, don't lie anymore to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. See, Paul uses this term, like, take off the clothes, because in the early Christian church, when they would be baptized, they would take off their old pagan clothes, they'd be baptized, and they would be given, when they came out of the water, new, clean garments that represented the righteousness of Christ. It's amazing that Paul is not talking to unbelievers here, he's talking to us. And he's saying true freedom lies with not lying anymore about what your true motive is. Take those clothes off, because that old man has died. Therefore, your anger has died. Your malice has died. Your blasphemy has died. Your self-worship has died. The fornication and uncleanliness of taking things that don't belong to you, that has died. And you are now risen in a new life with new garments, serving the true and living God and not yourself. Thank you, Jesus. The most miserable people are the ones seeking their own glory. The truest, freest people that are saying, I'm already dead, so it doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what glory I get, because all glory should be going to him anyways, because if it was up to him, he could send me away, because it says in verse 5 or verse 6, he says, these things, the wrath of God is coming on. When I see that impulse in my own human flesh, and I know that someone who is not in Christ will be damned for all eternity because of those same actions, but I could do the same thing, but I'm not going to lose my salvation, I go, wow, that is unbelievable. That is unbelievable. That puts us all on the same playing surface. We are all this way, and Paul is saying that to us, and he's saying it because it's truth, because the truth is the only thing that will set us free. The gospel now in these days is very man-centered, trying to make man feel good. But in the book of Isaiah, it says that God is only looking for the one who is broken with a contrite heart. Because we know that we are this way if we are true and not lying about it. But look at it in closing. He says this in verse 10, and you have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. Wow. Could go another 20 minutes, but we'll close there. But that is an amazing thing. We are free. Let me just end with this. We are free from worshiping ourselves. That is the greatest thing that could ever be given to mankind. Because offenses are gone, forgiveness is easy, grace is given, life becomes more simple. When people are not changing and we think they should change because we think that we are in a position that we could change them because we are God, but only God could change them, we go, it's not my work, it's his work. I don't have to make judgments anymore. I don't have to sit up at night and try to figure out why they are the way they are. I'm not God. I can't change them. So why am I even complaining about it? How about I just rest it at the feet of the sovereign God whom I worship and let him do the changing? And let me just be a vessel of grace and ministry and edification to that person. If you're a control person, and some of us are, it's harder to do than some. But we just have to say, I'm not in charge. You are. I'm not the one who's worshiped, but I'm a worshiper of you on a daily basis. And that's what changes everything in our Christian walk. Amen? Amen. So, Lord, we just... I know that was a little... that was a little high for a Wednesday night, but I think it's good. That's what... I didn't say it. Paul said it. But it's good for us. It's good for me. I need to hear that every day. Lord, we just thank you, Father, just for this time in your word. We just thank you for this place. We thank you for not being a pushover, not being one who wants to tickle our ears, but rather that you've given us Holy Scripture to really tell us who we are, but to tell us who we are so that you could say you have stage 4 cancer. I have a treatment plan to get you out of it. And worshiping self is just a remedy of disaster. And we just thank you for the truth. And however this ministers to whoever hears it this evening, that this could be a ministry of just grace, that we can be freed from discontentment. We can be freed from unforgiveness. We can be freed from just our poor attitudes of just saying, God, you are not good and I need this or that or whatever it might be. But we just thank that grace is in our life. Mercy has found us, and that we're living in this tremendous newness of life in Romans 6, and we're learning to walk in it day by day, taking off the old garments and putting on the new. So we just praise you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.